there are so many ways that the God of Israel was different from the other gods. First of all, he gives his name to Moses, which is simply, he is, he exists, and those others do not. So that's the biggest difference. He's the real God, and they're just figments of human imagination. But also, he's a relational God. You know, the pagan gods, the Egyptians and the Mesopotamians and the Greeks, they all kind of had to keep offering sacrifice to keep the gods at bay because they were always angry, you know, and stay away from our crops and stay away from our homes and all that kind of stuff, appeasing their anger. But the Old Testament presents the God of Israel as one who wants to be with people, wants to bless them, wants to love them and be loved by them, to be in relation. And so the Ten Commandments that are given to Moses, for example, the first three are about our relationship to God. And then the final seven are about our relationship to each other. It's all about relationship. And it's positive. Now, it's easy enough to turn law into something negative. You have to do this. And there's a sense in which modern Western people like us, we see law in a negative way. It infringes upon our freedom to do whatever we want. But the law, according to the Old Testament, was a great blessing from God. It was the blessing of a God who thought highly enough of human beings to ask them to act like he does, to love like he does. And so the presence of God was evident to them, and they celebrated it in various ways throughout Israel's history. One of the ways was in the camp when they were still nomadic shepherds. In the camp, they always had a special tent for God. And so that was God dwelling among his people. And then eventually that presence, in that tent was kept the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark eventually came into the temple in Jerusalem in David and Solomon's time. And so the presence of God was revered and celebrated in the temple. But then the temple got destroyed by the Babylonians, and then what do you do? And so the presence of God got transferred into the law. Anyone who obeys the law has God in with him or her, and they are with God. And so for centuries, the law was celebrated as the very presence of God. And that's the way it was in Jesus' time. But law can be turned against us. And law can become so complicated that it takes lawyers to figure it out. And that's what the Pharisees were. They were lawyers. They were experts in the law. And, you know, for the most part, well-intentioned. Somebody has to interpret the law. Somebody has to remember it. Somebody has to be in control. And law sometimes amounts to being in control. And so the priesthood and the law keepers, they work together, not necessarily with evil hearts, but it just kind of works out that way sometimes, that they're controlling people. They're manipulating people to keep a structure going that has become more important than the people themselves. And that's the situation that Jesus walks into. And so he talks very little about the law. In fact, he disobeys some of the laws. He touches lepers and he wasn't supposed to. He touched the bier of a dead man and he wasn't supposed to. He cured on the Sabbath and he wasn't supposed to. And of course, the Pharisees, the lawyers, they just constantly get upset by Jesus. So one of the things that Jesus is saying by all of that is, remember that God loves you. Remember that you don't have to earn God's love by obeying some laws. Those laws are there to guide you in celebrating a love that has always existed. You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to earn it. It's already there. You are children of God, the same as I am. Jesus says. I am the Son of God, and I'm going to send my Spirit into you, who is going to help you say the word Abba, the same word that I use for the Father. Because that's the word that children use for their Heavenly Father. Well, now, a couple thousand years later, here we are praying the Our Father daily. The one prayer that Jesus gave us is the prayer that in which we call God our Father. Because as St. Paul said in that reading to the Galatians we just heard, through the Spirit we have become adopted children. Were we not children before? Of course we were. The human beings have always been God's creatures, loved by God. They've always been God's children, heirs of the promise. But they didn't know it. And Jesus came to announce that. The revelation of God unfolds gradually as human beings are ready for it. And as St. Paul said, when the time was fulfilled, when the time was appropriate, then Jesus came to announce what we should have known all along, but we were too coward and afraid to believe that. And now we always have to ask the question, even now, do we believe that? Do we believe that we are actually children of God? Do we believe that God loves us with a love that is beyond our wildest imagination, and that God destined us for the kingdom? And that union of spirit and materiality, of divinity and creation that was in Jesus, the full union of God and human being, that which was in Jesus is also in us. And so we celebrate that in the Eucharist. We celebrate his presence here, that he is present in his word, and we get fed by that, we get nourished by that. And word moves to flesh. And so we move to the altar where that word, which is Christ, becomes flesh and blood. And then it goes out to us, and we eat it and we drink it because we're children of God. Because that divinity that was in him is also in us. And therefore we are worthy to receive this. And then we go out and give it to the world. And this is the Eucharistic Church. This is what we do over and over again our whole life long, so that one day we might really believe that we are heirs of the kingdom, that we are loved by God.